You know, there's some fault on our side, sure, no question. But there is with God as well. But that is not the case. God is holy. God is light. God, as 1 John says, can have no fellowship with darkness, with sin. And so, brethren, we need to understand that God is the one that's righteous. We're the one that have the problem, if you will. And I want you to turn. We're just going to brief. You may not even want to turn there. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the statement is made that the law, and that's the law of Moses, the law that we're talking about in the Old Testament, made nothing perfect. That there, it was not for that. And so I want us to think for a few minutes, what was the purpose of the law? And we turn now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, there at verse 19. And this letter is written to help the brethren there in the province of Galatia to realize that these, what we commonly call Judaizing teachers, these Christians who had come, that they were Christians, they accepted Christ, but they still had this idea that you have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised particularly. And I mean, circumcision is a very visible sign. And that was something that they really, as we would say, they hung their hat on. And so the Christians there were going to this false doctrine, that other gospel. But in verse 19 of chapter 3, Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed by through angels by the hand of a mediator. And I would say that mediator was Moses, perhaps. But the idea, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. It was never intended to be permanent. It was until the seed, the Messiah, should come. Now, it goes on to say in verse 20, now mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God made to Abraham, etc.? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. There's a problem with the law here, obviously, because the law cannot give eternal life. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And so one of the purposes of the law, and there were several, but one of them, the one mentioned here, is this idea that the law made us realize the Scripture has confined all under sin. This is quoted in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the idea is that the law helped us to see we cannot save ourselves. Because the law had its 620 commandments. I know you're probably tired of that number, but that's the number the Pharisees, the rabbis had decided on. Commandments. Just think about how can we keep all of those commandments? We can't. And that was the point. And I think that was part of the point. That it says the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Not because those who were trying to live because they kept the law perfectly. Because they couldn't. Now he goes on to say, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept. And the idea of kept here is, so we're being prepared for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our pedagogue to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. One of the purposes of the law, besides the fact that it made us see that we sinned, it helped us to see that we needed a Savior. And it was, the purpose of the law was to prepare us for the coming of Christ and for our need for this Savior. It was there to bring us to Christ in that sense, that we might be justified by faith. rather than by keeping the law. And it goes on to say in verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The purpose of the law, that purpose is done away with. And so we go from the law to the law of Christ, to justice. In Romans chapter 7, it also talks about the law and the purpose. And chapter 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because that's what the law brought us, helped us to know sin. But so is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary. And Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And so Paul says here, one of the purposes of the law is to help us to know what's right, what's wrong. But then as he goes down through talking about the law, in verse 12, he says, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Well, if the law is holy and just and good, why does it cause me to sin? And it isn't that it causes me, but it spotlights my sin. And so then in verse 13, he kind of answers this question. Has then what is good, the commandment, the law, good become death to me? No, it's not the commandment. What's the problem? But sin, that it might appear sin, and some of the versions say that it might appear sinful, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. If there's no commandments, we're not going to sin. But when the commandments are there, and I think this is my understanding of the concept. You may disagree. But it says sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. When we realize here is the law of God that is good and just and holy. When God says you broke my law, he's justified in condemning us. But this good commandment helped us to see how truly bad sin is. Because that sin, if you will, takes advantage in the sense of when we are tempted, when we sin, then it kind of takes advantage of us. Brothers, sisters, that's what the law was for, was to help us to see again our need for a Savior. And as you continued on down through this chapter, we're just going to look at the last few verses. In verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, to my spirit, my soul. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. When you're a Christian, when you're familiar with the commandments of God, you know what you should do. And it's easy for you to say, this is what's right. This is what I need to do. But then what happens? What springs up? The lust of the flesh. And so Paul says, there is this war in verse 23. In verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This physical body that is leading me to sin. And he doesn't say, O wretched man that I am, Lord, strengthen me so I can do this by myself. He doesn't say that. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the way that we can overcome. And he says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And there is that war. And brethren, that's something that we have all dealt with and continue to deal with. Whatever it is, whatever particularly it is that you struggle with. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 here and look at this verse that we mentioned a little bit earlier. Hebrews chapter 7 there at verse 19. And again, this is another book that is written to encourage particularly Jewish Christians who are falling away to Judaism, returning to Judaism. And the book, and we're going to study this through this quarter on Wednesday night. And that is, you're going to see that's the point if you're not already familiar with it, that this was the problem. And so in verse 18, he says, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment, the law, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Under the law, there was not complete remission of sin. They were rolled forward. And as we go on into chapter 10, verse 1, it says here, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect, complete, without sin." The law of Moses was a copy. It was a shadow. It was something to help us to see what the law of Christ would be and to see our need for that. Because these sins, as he goes on to say, they had to be sacrifices year by year. Verse 3, "And those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And yet, he goes on to talk about there is a difference. When Christ came, he didn't come to offer sacrifice on many occasions. He came once to offer himself, and through his blood, we are saved. And so, when we think about, and sometimes I think we can go to the point that we think, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, that's what's making me righteous. But I think we need to understand our accomplishments of themselves cannot make us righteous. And you think of the Apostle Paul, a man who had not only changed 180 degrees, but a man who worked harder than all of us put together. And yet, his actions were not enough to save him. The changes that he made, they were necessary. They were important. But that's not what saved him. All his preaching and all the suffering that he suffered, they couldn't make him righteous either. And think about what he suffered compared to what we suffer. And again, and I think very clearly, and it's interesting that in the book of Acts, Paul is very clear to make it clear who it is that was doing the work that he did. And he did a great many things. In chapter 14, in verse 27, after their first missionary journey, they come back to Antioch where they had left. And it says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that Paul and Barnabas had done." No, all that God had done with them. And that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now who were the boots on the ground? Who were the ones teaching and preaching? Who was the one who was stoned and left for dead? But Paul and Barnabas very clearly understood God was the author of these things. God was the one who had strengthened them. Now as we continue reading in chapter 15, at some point in the future, however long this is, we're not really told. Verse 28 of 14 says they stayed there a long time. But anyway, there came up this question about, do the Gentiles have to keep the law? In particular, do they need to be circumcised? In verse 5, after Paul and Barnabas and some others have been sent to Jerusalem about this question, the Pharisees stand up and say, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. But notice here in verse 4, when they, Paul and Barnabas and those who were with them as witnesses, had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. We might say the things that God had done through them, but I think clearly the idea is the same. Who's the one who's responsible here? It's not Paul, it's not Barnabas, it's God. In chapter 21, there at verse 19, Paul comes again to the church in Jerusalem. A number of years later, it says, and when he had greeted them, that is, the elders, all the elders were present, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified Paul. No, they glorified the Lord. Paul understood. These brethren understood that all that was done through the grace of God, through the help of God. And as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 11 there, we also notice that Paul gives the glory to God. In verse 22, and if you're reading there with me, Paul here is defending his apostleship before the false apostles. And he says of these false apostles, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Think about all these things. And he says, besides the other things, that which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, Paul mentions these things for one purpose. Not to brag, not to say, look what I've done. His purpose is to clearly point out, these false apostles have nothing on me. But who helped him in all these things? And so they're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we'll move on. But I just want to make this point very clear. Paul understands who it is that's in charge. In chapter 9, verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul realized that he could lose because it's not about him. And he's done so much. And brethren, I think we need to be reminded of this sometimes. That we need to be reminded it isn't really what I've done. Although I need to follow God, although I need to strive, but it's not about me. And in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at several verses here. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Paul here is talking about, in the verses beyond this, verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I have thrown it away. And he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And again, all these things that I've done in the, and I think this is probably more in the past, in his life as a Jew persecuting the church, he says, I threw this all away like garbage. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Not the righteousness of the law, not the righteousness of doing good, keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Not by works. Does that mean we don't have to work? No. But we need to remember where it comes from. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the goal, that he can be saved. And he says, and it's not going to be because of all the things. And he says very clearly, I count all things as loss. I am willing to throw them away, not having my own righteousness, what I can do to be righteous, but rather that which is through faith in Christ, that which is the righteousness which is from God by faith. And Paul says that's the goal here. And we need to remember what I've done alone cannot make me righteous. And some preacher may say, well, I've preached all over the world and I've baptized thousands. Well, that's good. Give God the glory. But that's not what's going to save you. Paul, and you, I'm sure Paul could say, thousands through my teaching and preaching have been saved. But that's not where he put the emphasis. The emphasis was on his faith in God. And the righteousness is by righteousness by faith in God. Someone may say, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born in the church. I've never been involved in the sins of world that worldly people are. And I look at brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and, oh, bless their hearts, they just struggle so much with. That isn't going to cut it either. There are advantages to being raised in the church, but there are also disadvantages. Because sometimes we can become very, what's the word I'm looking for here? You know my brain. It's gone. We can become very self-righteous. Because I don't do those things. I don't do those things. When I see, when I deal, when I'm in, you know, in connection with people who use a lot of bad language, I don't do that. And that bugs me. That makes me feel not only uncomfortable, but it just makes me upset because of what they're saying about God. But we're all going to be saved through the righteousness which is through Christ, not our own. And some may say, well, you don't know what I've been through for Christ. And I don't. Oftentimes, I don't. And I acknowledge that. But brethren, I just want to say there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians who have been through a lot more than you. And I'm only going to talk about two sisters that the same thing happened to them. These are two sisters in the Caribbean, born there. They left their island with their husband, with their children. They had other children later. And that husband, they got to St. Croix. They got decent jobs. They were both working. But after a few years, long before He should have. The husbands died. And so here's this woman, and one in particular was working as a waitress. Now, you know how, you know, you can imagine she's trying to sustain and support, I believe that was 3 children, on the salary of a waitress. But she got married. She found another man. Both of them found another man who married them. And life was good. One of them, they built a house together. They had several more children. But then that husband left them for another woman, a younger woman. And so now some of the older children are old enough in one family to kind of support themselves. But here she is again. And here they both are after Hurricane Hugo, living in a house that needs some serious repairs. Oh, and did I tell you, by the way, one of them had a son who came up bipolar. And we don't even have time to go there. Now, brethren, when people talk to me about, I've been through so much, and I understand, I've been through things, you've been through other things. We all understand that. We need to understand that. But brethren, there are people who have suffered more. And what we need to remember is it's not about suffering. And you hear this a lot in older songs, country songs, even Elvis. You know, Lord, this woman has suffered so much in this life. She deserves heaven. That's not the way God looks at it. And brethren, while we're here in Philippians chapter 3, let's just go on. Because I think Paul reminds us again that our salvation is not really about our past. It's about our future. And Paul says here, verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Now, if anybody could say I'm perfected, it would be him, in my humble opinion. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are those that, you know, kind of want to decide what it is he's referring to when he says those things which are behind. Whether it's the evil that he had done before he was a Christian, whether it's all the good, it really doesn't matter. His point is, leaving those that are behind. We can't rest on those things. We don't need to be looking back constantly to them. We need to reach forward to the things which are ahead. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press, I'm pushing, I'm striving. And his conclusion in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many us as are mature, have this same mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And I'm not sure whether his point is, don't be fooled, or whether he's saying, you know, this is what you need to do. And if there's a change, God will reveal it to you. So brethren, I think that's something we need to remember. And we need to keep pushing on to the future, not to the past. Of ourselves, if we're just depending on my works, on my strength, we're going to fall. We must fail. And that's the point. And I want us to just notice very quickly the couple of verses there in Isaiah 64 again. Here the writer says in verse 6, we are all alike in an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now you think about, this is a picture we're very familiar with. When autumn comes, when a drought comes, what happens to the leaves of the trees? They fall. And that's what Isaiah says, we're like those leaves. The leaves in the fall, what is going to happen to them if they're not evergreens? You know. And they don't all fall at the same time. And if you've had to try and rake them up, you know. You've got five or six different kinds of trees. They're not all going to fall at one time. You're going to rake, and then you're going to rake, and then you're going to rake again. But his point is, these leaves are going to fall. And we are just like that. Like the wind takes away the leaves, our iniquities will take us away from God. And he quotes, this is quoted several places. There is no one who calls on your name or stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us because of our sins, consumed us because of our iniquities. And brethren, coming down finally, and this is the close, in the last four or five verses there, in this chapter, after acknowledging that Israel had sinned, that they have been consumed because of their sins, it says in verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter. All we are the work of your hands." And this illustration is used a number of times in scriptures because it helps us to remember, who's the one that is molding me? Is it me? It should be God. Because if I'm molding myself according to my plans and my ideas, it's not going to work. God is the one who can form us to be what we should be. And so we must hear his word. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. Once, if we hear it, then we can't be saved without hearing it. And then we must strive to walk in his ways by faith in him. And the idea of striving here has the idea of not just, whatever, I'll try it, and if it doesn't work, it's the idea of pushing. It's the idea of going forward and giving everything. But we're going to strive to walk in his ways, not in our ways. And then finally, we have to trust in the grace of God. Brethren, this is what we need to do, because we have a goal. We have the promise of eternal life. But to respond to God, if you believe, that's good. Many do. The devils believe. James says very clearly. I think one of the most obvious. They believe and tremble. We need to believe, but we need to strive. Knowing that we're not going to be perfect. Knowing that we're going to sin, that we're going to fall short. And yet we keep striving to walk in his way, in his path. Knowing that God is there. And so, as we think about this new year, and I mean, this is appropriate for any time, but I think certainly as we think about this new year, this is a time for us to think about. What should we be? Where should we center our efforts? The time that we have to make time, to strive. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. Let's all stand together.
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in the song with sweet accord. Join in the song with sweet accord.
Get it all in the key here, That's it?
Yes.
Ah, I heard that.
Yes.
Okay.
But I will get it. I'll read the key when I know if it's okay. Yeah. I'm not a believer in the new better 22. It's the third time by the hip of the hospital.
We had signs.
That's the guy who lives in y'all.
Yeah, exactly.
He's Nashville. And he's ready to go.
Yeah, exactly.
It's kind of like, what's his age?
He had like signs out telling people.
He was worn out, to be honest, but he lost his wife, you know, January.
Like they were telling people.
So he don't have a lot of living. I stay in his diaper now, so. Anyway, not able to get out of bed, so. He's just bad this way.
Then they say he killed y'all.
Yeah, he went out.
My wife has to call one of the patients.
Ah!
Detroit.
Tell your mama hello for us.
I took her to the doctor. Didn't have a thing wrong.
Well, you know, I just
bye
bye. Yeah, good to you.
Bye.
Yeah, I mean, it's
blood pressure was perfect. Weight was perfect. I said, you may have how much medicine do you take? She said, I don't take medicine.
Yeah.
She's better at Arno and I.
Yeah, well, you know.
Arnold's got bad knee. I got to see about her knee.
Yeah.
I
understand about that one.
We're busy, though. We're not.
We're doing a little different daily Bible reading this year.
Okay. Is it the schedule right here?
This is the schedule.
Okay.
And did you get the bulletin or no?
No, I did not.
Okay,
I'll get. Is that the bulletin right there?
No, this is the plan. And
let me have one from Lily.
Okay. You know you're watering the water there.
Oh,
anyway.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah, this is it. And it's this
a year with Paul.
Yeah.
Hey.
And you'll notice the readings are like,
is
maybe
this for me?
Yeah, that goes with it.
Okay.
It's like a 15, 20 minutes, 15, 20 verses maybe. But the idea is not only to read it, but then just think about what was Paul?
We might be doing what tomorrow?
What was he thinking? What was, you know, whatever.
So me and Mom and Arnold will have our own Bible class.
Huh?
We'll have our own Bible class.
There you go. Let me get your bulletin here before we.
Oh.
Yeah.
So we need a ride home.
I'm with Larry tonight. Yeah. Yeah. Here you go. And this one has some little details about.
Okay, about your daily
Bible. Yeah, about the daily Bible reading.
Okay.
Yeah, that was last Sunday.
Okay.
Which didn't get, needless to say, distributed last Sunday.
He said there's two different ones of these, is there?
Those are the same, but there is this that goes with it. Okay. Just kind of give you an idea. And the bulletin, the bulletin for today.
Yeah, that was.
Yeah. There's a. It. I talk about it a little bit, and
okay.
He talks about it a little bit.
Yeah, I was saying you mentioned this morning.
Yeah.
But I was telling Larry, I hadn't got that lawnmower yet. I'm going to try my best to get that lawnmower, and I'll leave the key when I get the lawnmower, if that's okay.
Okay, fine.
Okay.
Can we trust you?
I don't know. If you don't think you can, I'll give it to you, and I'll have it when I come down here and get it.
Yeah.
But I reckon I've drug my feet in one way and another way. I've been extremely busy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, did that light?
Did they usually leave the light on?
Well, there's a light that's on, and it's supposed to. Yeah. Yeah, it's on. It's supposed to be permanently on.
I know, that little light's not on. It must have blown out or something.
Must have. Okay. Larry, you ready?
He's already out here.
All right.
Can you see it all?
Yeah, a little bit.
I can't see.
Yeah.
Are you going to be able to lock the door?
Well, we'll try it.
Let's leave some light on the subject.
Well, you know, we do. And maybe when he brings, that may be his thought. He can bring the car and, you know, shine the lights on it.
I can't see.
Yeah, I sure can't see to stick it in there.
Should be this one right here. Okay.
Yeah, because I was going to grab my.
There you go. I got it locked.
Okay, very good. The top one?
Yeah, it does.
Okay.
It does go towards that way, don't it?
No, yeah.
It does. Yeah, it's all locked up.
Yeah, the bottom one's locked. You know, that's a thumb lock.
I hope you can trust me with this key for sure, but I'll try my best to get that lawnmower as soon as possible.
Okay.
I want to get you had surgery. Did you know if you had surgery?
Who's that?
Tammy.
Yeah,
I forgot to mention her.
What's that?
She had surgery on her knee.
Okay.
So I need to call and check on her. So,
what, knee replacement, or we don't know?
Yeah, I think it was knee replacement.
Okay.
Or close to knee replacement.
Yeah.
Yeah. Did you get in okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm sure I've done it for
a well, thank you.
Thank you for that fabulous visit from my dad. It was perfect friend.
Well, I think
that's... I know how to
play too. Yeah, and I think that's... You know, there comes the point that we need to let people go if they want to go. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I.
Yeah. Yeah.
I.
Right. I think that's, you know, there comes a point.
I think you get in his car a little easier than you get in mine,
No, I don't. I mean, he has to get way down low on this car.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me, yeah, move over a little bit. There you go. Yeah, now I'm in. Okay. All right. I'm in now. Thank you, sir. Yes,
I am glad.
It's a good thing. There are some days that it's just a little harder than others. But that's okay.
Go home and get my foot out of this shoe. That's my priority.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I got these shoes, and they're much better. And
my foot swells up, and so the top of the shoe.
Oh boy, and that's not good.
Puts pressure on. So I'm throbbing and hurting. And,
so. Yeah, I understand.
I just hope I can get over it.
Yeah.
I really don't want to have to go through an amputation right now.
No, that doesn't. That doesn't make your life any easier. Last year, when you and I had my other shoulder replaced, and now in my truck, if I'm driving, you know, I can reach over with my right arm and, and buckle and unbuckle. But last year, I was trying to do it with my left arm. And there was one point I got up to physical therapy, and try as I might, I couldn't get it. And finally, there was another lady that I'd been, you know how you go to with the same people. And she had shoulder surgery 6 times. And she pulled up and at a distance. So I just called, and I called her by name, but she didn't hear it. And so here I am sitting in a pickup and calling to her. And she finally comes over and says, "What do you need?" And I said, "Lynn, you know, I'm doing physical therapy with you." And I said, "And I can't unbuckle this seatbelt." And it took her, a little bit. But finally she said, "Well, I'll come over to the other side and get it." I said, "That's what you have to do." Because I'm sure that made her, you know, she didn't want to reach across me, which I understand. Anyway, so she, you know, she let me out, and it took me a minute to get out. She went on into surgery. And so that session later on, that kind of became the joke. Mm-hmm. "Yeah, this guy called me and I didn't know who he was." And I finally said, "Now, you're the one who had shoulder replacement?" I said, "Yes, we're doing this in therapy together." And so anyway, so, you know, that was a joke. But I didn't know what I was about ready to call.
911?
Well, no, I was going to call the therapist.
Rescue operation.
Yeah. "Can you come down here?" And I knew the therapist would be glad to come out. And,
yeah.
But
Oh, it was frustrating.
But fortunately, now,
this time I don't have that problem. My problem is if I'm riding, you know, as the passenger. So, anyway. Well, thank you again.
You're welcome. I'm glad to do it.
Yeah. I'm probably going to start driving tomorrow. Or one day this week. Because the doctor cleared me as of Thursday. Last Thursday, but, you know.
Do you and Dana have any of those, like, straps and lift straps and that sort of stuff to help move around, get up and down, that sort of thing?
Well, we have some of the straps, you know, that you use for physical therapy.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking about.
Okay.
Those sorts of things.
Yeah, we do.
Get up and down. And
yeah, we have a couple of them.
Yeah, a chair and
right.
That sort of stuff.
Yeah.
In and out of a car. It really helped with Mom, but I don't know if y'all can use them or not.
Well, we haven't yet, but there's, you know, there have been times that would have been good.
Yeah.
I'm back sleeping.
It's nice to be able to just put it right in the lower back.
Yeah.
And stand in front of someone and give a pull.
Yeah, exactly.
And help you get started.
Yeah.
Really useful.
Yeah, they've used that on me in therapy some,
and
more to guide me.
Belt that goes around the middle with the handle in the back.
Right. Yeah. 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 Well, there are days, or mornings more actually, exactly. You know, when I get up, my legs are not. My knees are a little wobbly.
Uh-huh.
And so I have the walker there. And so I just, you know, I use the walker. And then I can go sit down somewhere and sit down for 5 or 10 minutes, and then my legs solidify. I don't know what the deal is. You know, I don't know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, that's what it is. So that works. And so far, other than the day I came home, or actually it's the day after I came home from the hospital, you know, I fell twice that day.
Yeah.
But since then, I've been okay. Oh. Well, you know, Dana, the doctor told her to use the breathing, her nebulizer, every 4 hours. And I think she's probably moved to where it could be every 6 or 8. But, you know, doing that at 11 or midnight and then waking up to do it again at 3 or 4. And then to break up again at 8. But, you know, and I'm sleeping on my back completely, which I'm not all that, you know, I can do that for 3 or 4 hours at a time.
I can't do that. That's, my airway just closes up.
Yeah.
Breathing, so.
Well, I mean, that's.
Actually on the side.
That's why I have a CPAP. Because without it, I can't. And I mean, again, if like you, if I want to try and sleep without it, I have to sleep on my side.
Yeah.
And of course, right now it's my right side, so.
Sleep on the side or sitting up.
Yeah. Well, even sitting up doesn't work for me anymore. In fact, it hasn't.
But if we can only get healthy, you know.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, we're going to get better. And that may be from day to day, right? We may have good days and bad days, but we do have some good days mixed in there.
One of these days, they'll get your metabolism problems figured out, but of course, we won't be around to see it.
Probably not.
They will probably. get them all fixed out, people will be able to. Solve a lot of their problems.
Yeah.
Of course, there'd all be something going on.
Yeah, there'd be something else. It's right here. There you go. Oh, my. Yeah, my reflector light got broken out. I need to. Needed to get out there and take care of that, you know? It won't take me but 5 minutes. You know, well, the problem.
You have to get a reflector, then you have to go out there and fix it to the post.
Yeah, I say. But, you know, my wife just isn't real keen on me going out there and, you know, and doing something. So, anyway. Well, if you let me out here, brother, I'll start working on it. One of our daughter-in-law's grandmothers, who we got to know when she was in her early 90s, she would say, you know, I believe Sunday is the hardest day of the week. And her husband was about 5 years older than she was, and so they didn't go anywhere except, you know, to the doctor occasionally.
Well, you gotta get the service.
That's what she'd say. And, you know, and you think, yeah. But I thought, and I mean, I understood what she was saying because I knew they didn't go anywhere, et cetera, et cetera, and get up twice and so on. But I didn't really understand. Yeah, but now I do.
Get Mama ready to go.
Yeah. Yeah. I imagine. Oh, well, let me take this thing and I can hold them off.
Okay.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you. Again. I will. Did your mommy take you out already? Such a good mommy. You didn't overdo, did you, darling? Huh? Okay. Did you take them out already? I know. What time you left? Well, they can wait for a bit. Okay. So where are you on your breathing treatments? You need to do another one? About three.
Yeah.
Okay. So 3:30. Okay. So that'd be 4:30. Okay. So you're okay for a couple more hours. Okay. So how are you making it, darling?
I'm okay.
Yeah.
I'm coughed till it hurts.
Oh boy.
My ears and my heart.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So, you took your...
I have a lot of drainage.
Yeah.
You took my what?
Your... recipe. Remedy.
Oh, I put too much stuff in there.
And the first time? Yeah, in the hot toddy. You know, yeah.
I was in a hurry.
Yeah.
And that stuff was out, so... Anyway, I drank some of it, but I
think I was like, whoa. No, no. Okay. Okay. And that was about 2:30.
So.
It was about 2:30. Well, it was a little earlier than that, even. So, anyway.
I coughed, but I've kind of calmed down
here. Yeah.
I ate some bread.
Okay. Yeah, that, yeah, I know how that goes. All right. Well, let me. It was good. Dylan and Phoebe were there again tonight. Jeff told everybody who didn't know that they were leaving. So, you know. They are leaving. Yeah. I don't think they even know. You know, honestly. I think they're going, they're probably going to Kemper Heights. And I don't know how long they'll stay there, but you know, that's not my business. Yeah, yeah. She's got an appointment with the doctor about her wrist to see if they, you know.
They've never seen a doctor.
They have.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah. But she saw the doctor, I don't know, one day last week, I think. And he's concerned. He said the wrist is broken all the way across. And he's concerned
they may have to do surgery.
They may have to do surgery, yeah. So that's why she's going Tuesday.
I'm sorry.
What, babe?
You're not my mother anymore. Somebody else will have to take
care. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
making the point. Okay. So, darling, are you hungry for something? Do you want breakfast for supper, or do you want something? What do you want? What tickles your fancy? Okay. How about you really don't care?
No.
Okay. Okay. Sounds good. I'll do something along that line.